We're continuing in August with our series on foundations. And today, I want us to consider some of Jesus' last words, or some of the last words of Jesus. Before I do, I'm not complaining, but I just want to acknowledge that my fellow elders, Bobby, Brother Jim, and Brother Michael, all kind of knocked it out of the park when they were up here. Set a pretty high standard, which I may or may not. You know, I never know until it's over. My desire is to share with you some thoughts about Jesus that have been inspiring me recently, in the last couple weeks, the last couple months. I trust the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God and knows each one of us, each one of you, will speak to you where you need to hear. Before I dig into scriptures, or before we do, I'd like to read you a brief excerpt from a devotional I read most mornings. And it's called It Is Finished, which is an appropriate title, and you'll realize that later. And speaking of hitting it out of the park, which is a baseball analogy, I just want to acknowledge that I'm not a baseball fan. As I was preparing, I realized I don't even know a single name of an Oriole player this season. I knew them all when I was a kid. You know, I just, the brain just doesn't function that well anymore. And I remember that there's two Zimmermans on the Nationals. So, and that's about it, huh? Yeah. So I love college and professional football. I love college basketball, and I love golf. And those are the sports that I follow. So this is from this devotional. It is finished. And just curious, has anybody ever heard of Philip Humber? Philip Humber. No. You really should have heard of him. I hadn't heard of him, but you. But if you follow baseball, all right. There's a few great things you can do in baseball, right? You can hit a grand slam, you know, or you can have a season where you don't make any errors, you know. And there's something that pitchers do. So listen to this. On April 12th, 2012, Philip Humber, who had never even pitched 8 innings in a major league baseball game. He was a professional pitcher for 5 years before this. He was drafted in the first round, but he didn't, you know, measure up to his. But anyway, on that day, April 12th, he pitched a perfect game. Now, maybe there's 10 people in here who know what that means, but I'm going to tell you what that means. He retired 27 batters in a row, 3 up, 3 down, 9 innings straight. No walks, no hits, no errors. Out of here. In November, he was fired. That's only happened 19 times in 110-year history of Major League Baseball. The ladder of perfection has no top rung. There's no platform on which we can finally rest. Whether our goal is to be a good father or a good husband or a good mother, or a good wife, or a good Christian, or a good pitcher, or a good engineer, or a good teacher, each exemplary act carries with it the expectation and requirement of more. And being like Christ, in baseball terms, it's not like throwing a perfect game. It's like throwing a perfect game every day and then not being proud of the fact that you throw a perfect game every day. And we don't measure up. That's too bad. Okay. So, a couple weeks ago, when I wasn't here, Melinda and I, my wife and I, were in Florida, in Tallahassee, visiting our son and daughter-in-law and grandson, our first grandchild. And we didn't go to church, but instead we listened to some audio things of some messages. We actually listened to three of them on the last words of Jesus. And I heard some things that I'd never heard before, and it really inspired me, and so I want to share those with you. When I say the last words of Jesus, does anything come to mind? Anybody? I mean, can you think of some last words of Jesus? It is finished. Oh, I gave you a hint about that. How about any other last words of Jesus? That's, I thirst. We heard that in Psalm 22. All that's true. Well, I was thinking about this. When I originally thought of the title, I was thinking, well, that is obvious, the last words of Jesus. But there's actually four different events in Jesus' life that we could identify the last words of Jesus. So I would suggest that. One of them is before he was arrested. We have several chapters in the Gospel of John where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He washed their feet, and then he said, "You don't understand what I've done, but you're going to understand." And then he told them about that he was going to die, and that the bread and the wine was his body and his blood. And he told them about the vine and the branches, and that he was departing and the Holy Spirit was coming. And so there's a lot of last words there. And then there's the last words when he was hanging on the cross. And then there's some last words when he rose from the dead and before he ascended. He had some words like, "All authority on heaven and earth is mine. And so you go and make disciples. And I will never leave you or forsake you." So that there was that. And then there's also some last words of Jesus in the book of Revelation. Revelation was a revelation of Jesus to John. And it's got some things. So the last words of Jesus has a lot of different meanings. And what we're going to look at is when he was on the cross, that part. If you're taking notes today, the main idea is, it is finished. Jesus' death on the cross paid the debt of our sin forever. Let's say that once more. It is finished. Jesus' death on the cross paid the debt of our sin forever. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27. I'm just going to have you turn to two passages. This is the first one. We're going to start at verse 45. Matthew 27:45. Are you there? Still getting there. Okay. From the sixth hour, that's noon, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." I'm not sure that's how that's pronounced, but that's how I've heard it. And it means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. When the Bible was written originally, it didn't have chapters and verses. Did you ever think about that? It didn't have chapters and verses. There were characters that identified the beginning and end of a paragraph, and that's it. And there's nothing that correlates to our chapters and verses now. Any guesses about, would you like to guess when that? When that happened, when we added chapters and verses? That was later than that, actually. The chapters, the first time chapters were set up was in the 800s. And the chapters as we know them today was in the 1200s. Verses didn't get added until the 1400s. So what that means is there's, you know, like 2,000 years with the Old Testament and 1,000 years with the New Testament, where they existed without chapter and verse. What that means, among other things, is that the Psalms were not numbered. The Psalms were known by the first line. So, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That was what we call Psalm 23, but they didn't call it Psalm 23. They said it's "The Lord is my shepherd" psalm. And the psalms were songs. They were poems that were sung. And "Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked." We call that Psalm 1. They called it what I just said. And what that means is Psalm 22 wasn't Psalm 22. It was the psalm that said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These last words of Jesus could have at least two meanings. I'm not saying that there couldn't be more. There could be more. But one of them is they could be expressing how Jesus was feeling as he hung on the cross. Alone, abandoned, forsaken. Biblical scholars and students have different opinions about this. Did God the Father abandon Jesus on the cross? Perhaps, because he became sin for us. Or did Jesus feel like he was abandoned and declared how he felt? Regardless of whether it's either of those, Jesus knows how we feel when everything turns to chaos, when our plans and our desires and our hopes are in pieces. He knows that feeling. We feel God's abandoned us. Right? You ever felt like God has abandoned you? And yet the scripture teaches that that's not, it can't be the case. Jesus promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age," whenever that is. And then yet, all right, so that's one thing. But there's a different way of reading this. I'm not saying that this is absolute truth. I'm just suggesting that this inspired me. And that is Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was a way of communicating to those around him to look at the scripture, to look at this psalm. And this psalm, while it says that, that's not all it says. It says a whole lot more. We read a little bit about that at the beginning. I've identified four things. In the first few verses, it clearly expresses what Jesus expressed, that he was forsaken or felt forsaken. And it also has some sentences in there that seem more appropriate for the garden than for the cross. In 16 to 18, which I'm going to read them again. I know that we read them, but I want to read them again so you see this. So Psalm 22, you can turn there, but you don't have to. In 16 to 18, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. This is a description of a crucified person. And crucifixion wasn't invented for 500 more years after this was written. And Jesus wasn't crucified, it was 1,000 years after this was written. Not only that, but in the Gospels, it says that soldiers cast lots for his clothing. These verses are what are called messianic verses. They're speaking prophecy beforehand of the Messiah. There's over 300 verses in the Old Testament that are messianic prophecies. If we skip down to 23 and 24... You who fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. One interpretation of that is that God was not rejecting Jesus. That he was with Jesus as he hung on the cross. And then at the end, I want to read from 25, beginning at 25. From you comes a theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They will seek the Lord, will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. And I say that this describes the marriage feast of the Lamb in Revelation. Jesus, just by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me, has invited the believers around him to consider all of these themes that are in this psalm. It doesn't mean they weren't sorrowful and believing that he was dying, but they had the opportunity to think about it. The second of the last words of Jesus I want to speak about, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all left out something that John included in describing Jesus' death. And so I'd like you to turn to John 19 and verse 28. Are you there? 19:28. Later, this is talking about Jesus. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." Knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our sacrifice, our Master, our King, our Lord, and our God. This Jesus, in the flesh, after he was arrested and kept up all night, after he was falsely accused, after he was scourged. You know, scourging was being beat with a whip, and the whip had rocks in it. It was designed to tear the flesh on a person's back. And they would whip a person almost to the point of death, but not. So they would just suffer in agony. And you could actually heal and come back from that kind of beating. But you were beat just to the point of death. Jesus suffered that. And he was crucified, nails put into his wrists and his feet. He was spit on and mocked, taunted, and he hung on the cross for 3+ hours. And after all that, John says, Jesus, later, after all that, knowing that all was fulfilled, had a presence of mind to know that the plan was accomplished. And not because he was thirsty, which of course he was thirsty, but not for that reason, but to fulfill the scripture. He said, "I'm thirsty." It's amazing. Where's that? Why is that fulfill the scripture? There's a, I'll say, an obscure prophecy in Psalms 69, verse 21. It says, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." Now, gall is a word we don't use real often. We do say, of all the gall, or that person's got a lot of gall. Gall has three meanings. The first one is animal bile used in the arts and medicine. I'm guessing that that's a historic meaning. I don't know if we still use it in those applications. Then there's a second definition, something bitter to endure. Certainly that applied. But there's a third definition which I think applies even more. Brazen boldness coupled with impudent assurance and insolence. So In words that we use more often, I'd say just arrogant, completely wrong, and arrogant about it. Is that Jesus endured that as his food. And they gave me vinegar for my thirst. Okay. I want to go off topic for just a minute. And we'll come right back. But there's two other scriptures of prophecy in Revelation. One of them I've mentioned before from this pulpit, but I want to mention it again. And it's Revelation 13:8, which declares the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. It's also translated slain from before the foundation of the world. God exists in eternity outside of time. And it's from God's perspective, Jesus died before man sinned, because that was his plan. And I love that. That is just one of the most fantastic declarations in the Scripture to me. And in the last couple months, God has given me another one, which I want to share with you. And because it's not good to make a doctrine on one verse. That's really not a good idea. So this verse is from Ephesians, book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4. I've read Ephesians, I'm sure I've read it 50 times. I've read this verse 50 times. And I liked it, but I never associated it with this verse in Revelation until just this summer. It says, "For he, God, chose us in him," that is Christ Jesus, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." I'm going to read again in substitute for the he's. "For God chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Is there anything you can do is there anything we can do for God to forsake us? For God to say, "You are so bad, I'm not going to save you." Before creation, you were saved if you put your trust in Jesus. All right, back on topic. The third final words, and this is the last one, and we'll be done. I'm going to go back, and First Lady Laverne said it. "It is finished. It is finished. When he received the drink," that's verse 30 of John 19, "Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." I'm going to make three observations here. Two of them are just for Bible study integrity. Because if you read this stuff and you read the other Gospels and stuff, you're going to run into these two things which seem confusing. And so I want to address them first. First, two chapters earlier in John 17, known as Jesus' high priestly prayer, the entire chapter is Jesus' prayer in the garden, just before he was arrested. And he declared to his Father in that prayer, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." I'm just observing that Jesus still faced a task that God had given him to do. He hadn't done it yet. Not only had he not done it yet, he was pleading and begging with the Father to let it not be, even though it was from before the creation. "Let's not do this." And he was so passionately in agony that he sweated drops of blood. So completing or finishing is not a one-shot deal. Okay? It just isn't. He's completed it up to that point. There's still a little more to go. The second issue is that in his gospel, Luke, he's the only one who did this. In chapter 3, verse 46, it says, "Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" And the other three gospel writers just ignore that. That's not part of their thing. And I would suggest that's not a contradiction. It's just that Luke included something that the other writers didn't include. It's not really a problem. Okay? So, lastly, I want you to ponder with me Jesus' declaration, it is finished. And what I really want you to ponder is what he didn't say. All right? Like, what did Jesus not say? He didn't say, I'm finished. Like, I just can't do this anymore. I give up. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you're finished. All you sinners, I'm just not doing this for you. He didn't say, I give up on the sinners. He didn't say, I'm almost finished, or I'm partly finished, or I'm not finished yet. He said, it's finished. It's over. It's done. Hallelujah. The justified and righteous wrath of our holy, perfect, everlasting, sovereign God was once and for all time satisfied. The eternal debt of sin was paid by the Lamb of God. And all the people said, amen. And I want to finish with one verse from Revelation. It's from Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Praise you, Jesus. I'm done.